Let us join together in prayer. O great and awesome Lord, you are the living God. You are good in all that you do. Your wisdom is unsearchable, and your power beyond all measure. We pray and ask for grace, that on the final day, we might be worthy of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for grace that we would never deny him by our words or our lives, but that we might bear witness to him. And gracious Lord, we thank you for the promise of reward, that even the smallest deeds we have done in his name will be greatly rewarded in his kingdom. Lord, we pray that your word might encourage us, might challenge us, might change us as we hear it tonight. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn together again to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we'll continue to read from chapter 2 and from verse 19. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, from verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let me ask you a question. Who does our society tend to honour when they die? Who does our society tend to honour when they die? Who features in the newspaper obituaries? Who will get a retrospective in the nightly news and be honoured with warm words by reporters? Let me suggest that gives you a good insight into what our society really values. And usually, unless perhaps they're a member of the royal family, you will find it is pop stars, or sports stars, or journalists, perhaps a soldier or a politician. These are the people considered great in the world. What I think you will never see reported or honoured publicly like that is the passing of a gospel minister. Take, for instance, William Campbell of Ontario, Canada. Have you ever heard of him? He passed away this last week. Perhaps nobody in the eyes of the world. But he was a minister in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. For 33 years, he faithfully preached the gospel to small congregations in various places around Canada. Never preached to big crowds. He never wrote any books. He was never invited to any of the big platforms or conferences. Perhaps his name is forgotten, except to family and those who knew him. And yet the testimony to all who knew him, who heard his ministry, is he was a faithful preacher of the gospel. Who do you think is being honored in heaven tonight? Here's a man to honor. Let me suggest that we can sum up the meaning of our passage tonight by saying, faithful ministers are few and far between. Faithful ministers are few and far between. Faithful ministers of the gospel are frail, they are fragile, and they are few in number. That's the truth you see in this passage. Paul is writing about two of his fellow ministers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. All three of them were faithful ministers of the gospel. Three men who devoted their lives to the work of Christ. All willing to sacrifice themselves to serve the church and preach the gospel. Remember, the context is Paul is languishing, imprisoned in Rome, probably under house arrest, meaning he's confined to a small room with a Roman guard 24 hours a day watching over him. What you might know is that as a prisoner of the Roman state, he would have been totally dependent on the support and gifts of friends for food and money. The Romans would provide the guards, the chains, and nothing else. And we know that Paul's imprisonment has lasted some time. We know that he has few friends in Rome to help him. So he must have been in great need, just for even basic necessities. Timothy, his trusted son in the faith, is with him. And at this point, Timothy's been serving alongside Paul for 10 years or more. And no doubt he's grown into being a faithful pastor. But here's the remarkable thing, and is the occasion that's led to Paul writing this letter. When the church in Philippi heard about Paul's need, they sent Epaphroditus, a minister, an elder in the church, bringing a gift, some kind of material support for Paul, food or money or clothing. In verse 25, Paul calls him the messenger from Philippi, who ministered to him in his need. Now that word messenger is literally apostle, meaning the church had commissioned him, sent him on this mission. But at some point on his journey, Epaphroditus fell sick. Verse 26 to 27 tell us, yet he continued on his mission to bring help to Paul. You can just imagine how difficult, how arduous travel in the ancient world was. And without modern medicine or, you know, a Motel 6 or a travel lodge, and he's traveling about 800 miles, perhaps mostly on foot. And so verse 30, he didn't let his sickness stop him to the point that he becomes so ill, yet he was risking his life in order to complete this mission. But God, in his kindness, healed him. And so Paul is writing to say, this is the context, he realizes that Epaphroditus' sickness must have been a big concern to the Christians back in Philippi. So that even though they've sent Epaphroditus to minister to him, Paul is now sending him back. And Paul's explaining this, perhaps so that no one in Philippi will question, hang on a minute, what are you doing back here? So do you see how, after the glorious, exalted truths of earlier in the chapter about the exaltation of Christ, we're now back to earth with a bump. And what you're seeing in this passage is is a real insight into the reality of the Christian life and what it was like in the first century church. All these difficulties and challenges. But what you see are these three faithful ministers, persevering in difficulty and under fire. And whatever other qualities they must have had, it's their faithfulness under fire that stands out. They are three men willing to give their all for Jesus Christ. There's Paul, he's faithfully testifying to the point he's in chains. Timothy, faithfully sticking with Paul and faithful in his care for the churches. And Epaphroditus, faithful even unto death. Do you see too how what comes across is how few such faithful ministers that there are and how fragile such ministers are? Paul laments that he knows of very few faithful ministers like this. He says, verse 20 to the church, I have no one else like-minded like Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Do you hear the deep grief of a pastor there? He's confessing that although there were no doubt many good men in the church and good ministers doing many good things, that there is no one else who shows this quality of faithfulness. That others, even in serving Christ, were yet still thinking too much about themselves, their own needs, perhaps their own advancement or their own comfort. They are too much concerned with their own things instead of the things of Christ. By things of Christ, he means serving the gospel and the church. He's saying other men, for whatever good qualities they have, they're not really willing to come to the same point of sacrifice, of faithfulness to the cause, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. They've got other priorities that are competing with their service for Christ. There's something missing in their wholehearted devotion. So it's sad, isn't it? But do you see how even in the New Testament, true, sacrificial, faithful ministers were few and far between. And they're frail. Paul's in prison. Timothy, we know from Paul's second letter, suffered from fears, from ill health. He was perhaps sometimes looked down on by others in the church because they were older than him. And Epaphroditus almost died through sickness. Do you see how ministers of the gospel are frail, mortal vessels like anyone else, sinners like anyone else, and subject to pressures and attacks? And is it not sad to say, is it not the same today? How many faithful ministers like Timothy or an Epaphroditus would you say there are in the church in this country? How many ministers could you truly say they're following the example of Paul or Timothy or Epaphroditus? Have you ever seen just how much there is in the New Testament about ministers and ministry? Because it is so important for the health of the church. Generally speaking, the church and the gospel advances through the work of ministers whom God raises up in the church as teachers and elders and preachers. So how we need to pray for God, pray that God would raise up and uphold ministers like this. How important when choosing a church to find quality ministers like this. This is a dangerous thing to say as a preacher, isn't it? Who can measure up? But in the light of the example of these three men, I believe that out of this scripture, there are three important things for us to consider. The first is the fellowship of faithful ministers. The second is that faithful ministers are self-denying servants. And third, faithful ministers are to be prized and provided for. So first, let me suggest to you that the first thing to see is that this is a passage about the fellowship of faithful ministers. It's a deeply moving passage because it reveals the deep affection and love between these three men. that they shared in deep, real fellowship with one another. It's not just that they shared in their beliefs or that they shared in the work together. They were sharing their lives with one another. They were of one heart, bound together by chains of loving friendship. Remember, that's the great theme of this epistle. It's fellowship, the sharing of life. You see in the example of these three men what real fellowship of the heart is like. They're an example of the kind of fellowship that we should all aspire to as believers, that we should want between us all. A sympathy of heart, a oneness of love, a unity in purpose, a shared passion, a bearing of one another's burdens. Just look at the kind of bond that there was between them. Verse 20, Paul says, Timothy and he are like-minded. Would you know the Greek word? The Greek words actually go much deeper. They are more literally equal-souled. Equal-souled. I guess we might say in English, they were kindred spirits. He's saying the bond between me and Timothy is one of the heart. We're one in mind, one in purpose, one in spirit. He says he's like a son with a father. In the ancient world, sons would all work alongside their fathers. They'd learn the father's trade and then take on the work as the father grew older. There would be a continuation of the father in his life. They would resemble him. And this is what Paul is saying about Timothy. He's my son in the gospel. He's been working with me. He's learned ministry. And he's going to continue on in my place. He's saying, look, we've shared in life in Christ together. And that life goes on in him. So you see this deep bond of fellowship between them. And then look at the deep affection that Paul has for Epaphroditus. He says in verse 27, if he had died from his illness, it would have been a sorrow upon sorrow to Paul. Paul is no stoic. He's no professional minister. He's got these deep feelings and emotions and he shares them and he expresses them. He's showing the great loyalty and love that there is between them. Epaphroditus risked himself for Paul. And Paul would do the same for him. Again, these deep bonds of fellowship. But then you also see the deep longing that they had for the church in Philippi. The deep desire they had to do the church good. Verse 19, Paul is desperate to hear how the church is doing. He wants to know their spiritual state. Are they preaching the truth? Are they living Christian lives? Are they doing well? That's what will encourage me, he says. It matters so much to me. It matters more than my own well-being. So I'm going to send Timothy to you because I want to know how you are. And then look how eager Timothy is to visit them. There's this long, difficult journey from Rome to Philippi. Probably it would take 6 weeks one way. But Paul says, look, he's eager. He will sincerely care for you. And again, in fact, the Greek word is much stronger than just care for you. It's the same word that's used elsewhere for worry and anxiety. You know, in chapter 4, we're told, you know, in all things, don't worry, but give your cares to the Lord. He's saying Timothy is worried. He's anxious for you. It's a stress in his soul. He's carrying the burden of it. That's how much he feels for you as a church. You're in his thoughts, you're in his soul. And then to Epaphroditus in verse 26, he's longing for the church. Some have argued that that should be translated, he was homesick for the church. That he loved his brothers and sisters so much, he just couldn't wait to be back with them. So do you see this wonderful fellowship there was between these three men? And they are an example of real Christian fellowship. They're modelling it in their lives, the love that there should exist between all of us as Christians. Do you love your brothers and sisters like this? Do you long and ache for them? Do you worry for them? Would you walk 800 miles on foot just to hear how they're doing? Would you sacrifice yourself like these three men for them? I think what we'll also learn from this fellowship is that ministry is never a one-man band. It's teamwork. No one man should ever be on a pedestal or exalted or made a leader. God intends his church to be led by a fellowship of ministers, of elders, a presbytery, a session. But let me also suggest that one of the marks of a faithful minister, one of the things that's true about a faithful minister, is that he should know this deep fellowship of heart with other ministers. To be an elder or a minister is not like a job, it's not like a secular role or position of employment. But among ministers and elders, there should be this bond of friendship and deep affection that goes beyond normal human relations. Even more than the camaraderie you find among soldiers, it's more than holding the same beliefs. There should be this oneness of life. And I think what you see an example of here is that when God works powerfully and blesses his church, he usually starts by raising up a fellowship of ministers like this. The New Testament advanced because there were ministers like this who were working together, united, who were one in the Holy Spirit. And it's remarkable when you look at the periods of church history that where God has seemed to bless the church and she's made great advances, it almost invariably always starts by there being first a fellowship of ministers who are drawn together, who pray, who preach, and God then blesses them and works through them. Well, again, we've got to ask, how can this be? How can there be such a deep bond of brotherly love amongst people like this, between any of us as Christians? Remember, here's Paul, the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee, the ultra-Orthodox. Here's Timothy, the half-Jew, half-Gentile, a much younger man. And here's Epaphroditus. The only thing we really know about him is his name. And his name means loved by Aphrodite, the Greek goddess. So he must have been born in a pagan family. Three men, in human terms, as different as chalk and cheese. But they were one in Jesus Christ. Again, notice how many times in this passage Paul uses that precious phrase, in the Lord. We are one in the Lord. We are alive together in Christ. In Christ, there is no longer any Jew or Greek, rich or poor, old or young, free or slave, but we are one, saved by the same grace. It's drinking deeply of Christ that creates this kind of fellowship. So what a wonderful portrait this is for us, of real, passionate, purposeful fellowship in the saints. But then, secondly, we see that faithful ministers are self-denying servants. Self-denying servants. In all three of them, what comes across in this passage is their strong self-denial. That they put the work of Christ and the good of other Christians above their own needs and comforts. Epaphroditus not regarding his life to help Paul. Paul says of Timothy, he puts the interests of Christ above his own. And this again, this example of Paul. No doubt, it would have been a huge help to him to have Timothy and Epaphroditus there with him. But he sends them back to the church because it's better for them. All three of them suffer for the gospel. As you see in Epaphroditus, even sickness is a suffering for the gospel if contracted in its service. And what you see is all three of them view themselves as servants, slaves, soldiers. They're not their own masters. They know that they are to follow the orders of the king. You see in them this quality, this grace of self-denial. And so let me suggest, this is how you spot a true minister of Christ. He denies himself. When examining a man for ministry, ask, what has he given up? Is he seeking to make a name for himself? Is he seeking more material comforts for his family? Is he seeking a bigger church, bigger prestige? Is there any self-denial in his life? How he uses his time or his money? Does the need of the church come first? Does he neglect himself in order to give to others? Isn't this what the scripture is saying is the mark of a real gospel minister? And in this, faithful ministers as self-denying servants are following the example of Christ. Throughout this passage, Paul picks up and uses words that he used first in the servant song that we heard earlier of Christ in chapter 2. And he's using the same words about self-denial that he used about Christ to describe Timothy and Epaphroditus. Remember, he'd been describing the self-denial of Christ as an example to follow. He took on the form of a servant, obeyed God even to death. And Paul's point all along is to call all of us as Christians to follow this example. Well, I think what Paul is doing is that after you've been considering this awesome truth about Christ, it's as if he's putting flesh on the bones and giving us some living examples. He's saying, you want to know what I'm talking about? This kind of Christ-like mind? Look at Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's saying, be like these men. Follow their example. And so again, there's the importance that the gospel ministers, gospel elders, their lives are meant to be examples. What a tremendously high calling it is. And remember the background of the letter. There seems to be, doesn't there, hints of strife and disunity in the church. Well, Paul says this is the cure. Self-denial. Follow these examples. The Christian who's great in God's eyes is the one who's nothing in his own. So with these wonderful examples in front of us, this is a call to you. Are you walking in self-denial? Do you live a life of Christian self-denial? We live in the self-culture. We take selfies of ourselves with our cameras. We have web pages where we write about ourselves. We have mirrors, probably most of us, in every room in the house. We're just self-obsessed. Now, more than ever, we need to be radically different as Christians and show radical self-denial. So let me ask you, what are you denying yourself for the sake of Christ and Christians? Is there something that you should really give up? Is there a possession or a luxury that you could give away? Could you give more to needy Christians? Is there more that you could do with your time for the work of the church? John Wesley, in his 48th standard sermon, even went so far as to say, if any man is not growing as a Christian, it is due to a lack of self-denial. The Lord Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. So here's this example that ministers are examples, or they should be, of being self-denying servants. But that's an example for us all. But then the third important thing I think we can draw from the passage is that faithful ministers are to be prized and provided for. Paul tells the Philippians to esteem Epaphroditus and men like him. Verse 29, he calls on them to honor him because of his service. The same thought occurs in 1 Timothy. Paul says there in chapter 6, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. It's not wrong. Now this could sound terribly self-serving. It's not wrong to honor true ministers of the gospel, those who prove themselves faithful. But what does Paul mean by esteem and honor? Well, surely he doesn't mean honor in a worldly sense. He doesn't mean you're putting up the minister on a pedestal, or they're to be indoors, or given titles, or big houses, or riches. It doesn't mean everyone should be scraping the floor before them, or flattering them, or letting them get their own way, or puffing them up. I think most ministers would tell you we can do all that to ourselves quite well enough. But surely he means spiritually honor them. Love them. Appreciate them by prizing them. A minister who is faithful to the gospel, who is an example of loving fellowship and self-denial, is a man among 10,000. If you know any, do you value and prize such ministers? Well, surely it also means that you pray for them. That was always Paul's request, wasn't it? Brethren, pray for us. The ministers are nothing without people praying for them. Nothing. So do you pray God would help them in the work? Do you pray for their families? For their ministry? Do you pray that they would fulfill their calling? And I think it means, do you encourage them? Notice in verse 19 how Paul wants to be encouraged by the Philippians. If they are walking with the Lord, that will be the joy of his heart. That is what will sustain him. Our English versions say encouraged, but again, it's stronger in the Greek. It's more literally, it will do good to my soul. It will do good to my soul if I know you're walking with Christ. So do you really want to honor a minister? Do you want to do good to his soul and help him? Then encourage him by being the best Christian you can be. A faithful minister doesn't want praise or acclaim. What he really wants, what will really make him happy, is if he sees his people walking with Christ. So be a good Christian and bless faithful ministers. And surely it means that ministers should be provided for by the church. Paul says in verse 30, something was lacking in their service to him. He was, by God's ordination, dependent on the support of God's people. Of course, a minister should never be rich or comfortable, but he does depend on God's people. As he says elsewhere, you should never muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. So if faithful ministers are few and far between, do honor them when they appear. So what a most amazing portrait of faithful ministry we see in these three men. The most tremendous example for us all to follow. What a Christ-likeness is shining through them, through their suffering. Oh, may God raise up faithful ministers, a Paul, a Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and let that be the prayer of all our hearts, that God would bless us as a church with men like this. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we do thank you for your servants, for those who faithfully minister your word and love your people, that they are, Lord, your gifts to the church, that they are Christ's ambassadors and messengers. Oh, Lord, we appreciate what precious gifts such ministers and elders are. Lord, we confess that even the best of us are weak and unprofitable servants and unworthy of your service. But you are kind and merciful to us. Lord, we ask that you would raise up in this church, in this generation, in this town and in this country, faithful ministers like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lord, we pray that your spirit might be abundantly poured out on the church. The men of great self-denial, of great love, of great faithfulness might be raised up to lead your church. Lord, in these low spiritual times, how greatly we need men like this. So please, Lord, hear our prayer. And for those, Lord, who do faithfully labor, and we would especially lift up to you, Gordon and Kevin. Lord, we ask you to help them in their great work. Lord, we ask you to bless them and sustain them. Lord, we pray that you would help them to grow daily in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be a burden or a grief to them, but that we might be a joy to them by encouraging them. Do bless them, Lord, and their families, we pray. Lord, these things we offer to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the elder, the apostle, the faithful pastor. For his sake we pray. Amen.